Let us turn together, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 28 of the book of Exodus. I want to speak for a few minutes, hopefully, again, for those who are younger, and even though I'm not young, I want to put myself with you and be amongst you as younger ones, hoping that what we want to look at a little today will be a guide to us, as well as a preservation, as we've been hearing, which we require so desperately day by day. I want to speak about priestly service. When we're looking in the Word of God, in the New Testament, we must make a distinction between a worshiper and a priest. The worshiper are the people of God in the Old Testament that brought the sacrifices, brought their worship, whether it was a sin offering in a recognition of their own failure, or whether it was a burnt offering just in appreciation of relationship with God. They were acting as worshipers of the God of Israel. But the priest was one who had to handle those items. He had to actually come into the presence of God on behalf of the people. He had to bring the worshipers with him as he is going to offer unto God, placing it upon the altar and several other things that they're responsible for. So I would like to just try and notice with you a little concerning being a priest. And the service of the priest, there are three things that we want to look at: the birth and the upbringing of a priest, and the burdens of the priest in their service, and then a brokenness that prohibited public service. And that is very solemn, it's rather serious, and I trust that it will be a help to us. But last of all, I do want to mention the fact that in the book of Deuteronomy, God says there's a blessing for those who have been my priests. And so there is divine blessing and encouragement from God relative to priesthood. We're going to read, please, in Exodus chapter 28 at verse 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." Now turn to Leviticus chapter 1. And we will read, please, at verse 5. This is concerning the burnt offering, and we want to break in to notice the work of priests. "And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Look, please, in chapter 21. Chapter 21 of the book of Leviticus. And read at verse 16. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to the offer to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame man, or he that hath a flat nose, broken nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that's broken-footed, or broken-handed, or a crookback, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy or scabbed, or hath his stones broken, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. We will read very quickly that little verse in Deuteronomy concerning the God's blessing, his approval of the priest in their work, Deuteronomy 33. And in this chapter of Moses' blessings for the people of God, we read, "And of Levi, family of Aaron, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with the Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah." He's speaking of the blessing of the coming of our blessed Lord in the time of millennial glory. First of all, we want to try and notice the fact that God has always desired to have someone who will minister to Him. And I think it's important, and let me underline that statement that we read in Exodus 28 and verse 2, that they may minister unto me. I find that an awesome statement. Everyone who is saved here today is a priest, male or female. It was birth in the family that gave them the liberties and responsibilities of priesthood. So you, my dear sister, you are a priest. And you also, my brother, it's not a case of age. It's a case of birth. Of course, being born, you're going to grow, and you're going to be taught, you're going to be trained, and you're going to be thus equipped for the great work of public service of priesthood. But it begins at birth. And I want just to lay that upon each of our hearts here today to realize that this is not something that you attain to when you are in God's assembly, that, well, you can attain the place where maybe you could be heard, or maybe you can be asked to speak or to encourage to pray. But that's going to be the pattern that God's expecting from you because you're born a priest. That's why He gave you into the family of God. He has given you that title and that opportunity and that responsibility. God is expecting you, young lady, to act like a priest. So also you, my dear younger brother, God's expecting it of you. You're in the family. You are born a priest. And we have read of priests in the family of Aaron, the sons of Aaron. And you know, it's a very interesting thing to look at each of those sons of Aaron and follow their history. Sad to say, there are two of them. And they decided that they would act in priesthood according to their own principles. And they lost their lives over it. Because you see, the principles by which priesthood are going to function are divine design. They're not left up to the priesthood to figure out how to do it best or how he thinks would be an opportunity or a manner to approach God. God says, no, you're going to be the machinery, but mine is the design. And when we turn to the New Testament and we hear dear Peter, he reminds us that we're priests, a spiritual priesthood, he says, with spiritual sacrifices, in a spiritual house. You see, the design is divine. And God's assembly is a beautiful place because it's divinely designed. The principles of it are amazing. They can't work by human genius and intellect. They must work by the help of God, the Holy Spirit. They must function within those beautiful characteristics and principles that we find in New Testament teaching of assemblies of believers gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to look a little at the functioning of these priests. Let me notice another one of the sons of Aaron. And that was Eliezer. That's a beautiful history to follow. You see, here's a man that's going to be trained to be able to teach the Lord's people in the book of Joshua as to how to divide their inheritance. He's going to be trained for that. But he's born in the family, and that has brought him into the realm where he needs to go to school, he needs to listen to the elders, he needs to keep in company with Aaron, the high priest, and he's going to be trusted eventually to give counsel to God's people that they might be able to divide the inheritance fittingly and drive out enemies and prosper and protect an inheritance that's given to them of God. There's another thing that I want you to notice in the upbringing of the priests. To me, it is very heart-searching, and I love to look at it. God legislated the diet of the priests. He legislated the diets of male and female. If they're in a priestly family, God gave them a diet. And I'm just going to mention one of them to you. There are four distinct diets that God legislated for the priests, sometimes when they were alone. That is, alone at home. They were not in the course of their service. They're at home. When you're at home, there's a diet that you should be careful to observe. As a believer, brethren and sisters, there is that which should never be in your diet. That's Leviticus chapter 11. God says, never bring these things into your diet. And one of them, of course, is a turtle. And another one is a mouse. And another one is a ferret. Can you see the character of those things that God is forbidding in their diet? Because what you eat is what you become. We don't need any turtles. They're slow butts. They never get anywhere. And we certainly don't need those ferrets that are going around sneaking behind and biting the heels. No, we must be very careful to keep out of our diets those things of which you have been hearing so fittingly today. They're everywhere around us. Don't feed on them. You'll become like them. But then there is the diet. And I want you to notice the positive section of it in Leviticus chapter 10. There are three things that God said the priest should eat and take home to his family. The one thing is the meal offering. The meal offering was an offering of flour mingled with oil, made into little cakes, little cupcakes or crackers or pancake style. And he says, that's what you are to eat, because that meal offering speaks of the person of the Lord Jesus in his life, in his humanity, how he acted, how he spoke. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See, that's the meal offering. God is setting before us food that will help us to become like him. How careful he was in his speech. How wise he was in his answers. He wasn't mouthy. He didn't use slang. He was careful in his language. And he spoke the truth. He spoke what people could trust so that they knew they could trust him. And in his service, he manifested a compassion and a mercy. And he was always righteous. So therefore, his service for the people could be trusted. And indeed, he was giving to God. He was thus ministering to God. He was showing how great was the God he worshipped as he ministered in his experience. That's the meal offering. But then God says, I want you to take two parts of the lamb. And these two parts of the lamb are what you are to feed on as priests. And one was the breast, the chest of the lamb. That speaks of the love of Christ. It's the bosom of affection. And that, my dear brother and dear sister, you and I need to be disciplined to search out from the Word of God the character of the love of Christ towards me. Listen to the beloved Apostle Paul, who was a student of the bosom of the breast of Christ. This is what he said. Oh, the height and the depth and the length and the breadth to know the love of Christ. You see, it's so embracing because love is so motivating and love is so sanctifying. And therefore, as we feed upon the person of our Lord Jesus at the right hand of God, He is there with a heart that beats true to me. He wants me to feed on that because that is going to give to me a sanctified spirit when I move in His work to be very careful that I do not grieve that one that loves me so. That should be your diet. But there's another part of the lamb that He wanted them to eat, and that's the shoulder of the lamb. It speaks of the dependability and the strength of that little lamb. It's not known, the lamb's not known to be a burden bearer, but the lamb is known to be very agile in its footing, very careful and very trustworthy. So also we see our blessed Lord Jesus is set before us. And brethren, we need to feed upon that. The dependability of the Lord Jesus. When He gives me His Word, it's because I can trust His Word. You can trust Him. And you need to feed upon that. That's what's bringing Him into the experience of your life, dear younger sister, because you're a priest. This is what He wants you to feed on, so that when you come to the meetings of the assembly of which you are a part, you will come with that blessed spirit of confidence and trust in Him and with His love sanctifying your thinking and therefore your manners and even your appearance, as we've been hearing, and your thinking will have all been framed by the diet that you have been eating. That's priestly diet. That's how they were raised. And that's how we should be raised. And indeed, we need to bring that into the public teaching of the assembly as well, brethren. That's what priests need to hear. That's what you need in your class with your teenagers and those young men and young sisters who are being in your class being taught. They need to receive the diet of the priests. But let me notice very quickly with you the burden of their service. You know, one of the first things that a priest had to learn when he comes into public service for God? What would you think would be the first thing that God is going to ask him to learn to do diligently? Well, you could guess all kinds of things, couldn't you? You know what it was? To visit the laver. Number one. God says, and He's going to take, as my brother Valance was teaching us yesterday, so fittingly, the older priests after 50 years of age, they actually became the overseers and the teachers of the apprentices. Those young priests, they were the ones that were teaching them. And they would teach them about that laver. They would remind them of the material that was made out of. It was made out of bronze. We don't know the size of it. We don't know the shape of it. We only know two things about it. One is it was like a bath and there was a sink connected with it. And the sink was for the priests to wash their hands. And they had to wash their feet. You see, one thing God is teaching them, before you ever rise to your feet to lead the assembly as a priest, lead the worshipers into the presence of God, as you bring the lamb and you bring the little doves that speak of our Lord Jesus in His humility and in your operation of representing the worshipers, as you rise, before you ever do that, you need to learn to visit the laver. Because you see, the laver is the Word of God applied to ourselves, first of all. So that Smith is not the one who's going to be, can you hear how I pray? Isn't that nice, the language I use? Isn't it wonderful, the studies I've made? See how I put that together? Oh, humbug, brethren. Visit the laver. And in visiting the laver, it puts the things of God in prominence and puts the man in the shadows. That's the purpose of the labor, so that hands will be cleansed. And then he's going to have to teach them. Do you know that after you have prayed, you need to go back to the labor again? That's what he had to do. After the lamb had been placed upon the altar, he went back and washed his hands again. You see, it's between him and God. Dear younger sister, between you and God in the meeting, the way you come, you're wearing a head covering. Do you know God wants you to do that as a priest, to minister unto him, to give to him the honor of obedience so that the Lord Jesus is receiving his glory? That's priestly offering that you're able to do. And therefore, in your appearance, in your attitude, and you also, my dear younger brother, in the meeting, the attitude of the young priests, and then the older ones. Oh, brethren, sisters, as older priests, we should be examples for these younger ones, so that they will realize it means something to us. The Lord Jesus is the controlling feature of our attitude, and the Word of God is applied to our hands. Therefore, it's not like, you see, the Corinthian believers, Paul had to teach them that truth, and he did it in two ways by using two statements. This is what he said. He said, "You're glorying in men, and that is not of God." But then he says, "Glory in the Lord." Can you see the labor there? First, wash away the flesh. Wash away glorying in flesh and glory in the Lord. You see, that's ministering unto God, making God rich by giving to him the honor of our obedience and of our exercise and of our yieldedness to that beautiful design that you have in the New Testament for priesthood work. And I should just mention that in passing, it's interesting in the epistles that a priestly work is the offering that you give. When you give the offering on the Lord's Day morning, you're doing it as a priest. You're giving it to God. You're ministering here, Lord, for thy glory. When you rise to give out a hymn, my dear brother, that's a responsibility of the brethren. When you rise to give out that hymn, give it to God. See, give it to him. Minister to him, Lord, this is for thy glory. Give it to him. And you, my beloved sister, when you hear that brother giving thanks, I know you're not going to make a noise, but make sure you say amen. Give it to God. I agree with him, Lord. That's exactly what our Lord is. He's worthy of that praise. Say amen. That's ministering as a priest unto God. And when a brother rises to open God's holy word to us and to give us a little passion, he's already been to the labor. He's a fearful lest there be that about him which will convey himself and make the people think of him instead of the subject matter that has been laid upon him to minister unto God. And therefore, in the manner in which we receive his teaching, receive the teaching of the Scriptures, we are ministering unto God. But let me note with you that they visited the altar. I have to just mention this very, very quickly. I will close and be finished by the half hour. Let me notice with you the altar. They did three things at the altar. They took the blood of the Lamb, and they sprinkled it around that altar. You know, God, that's priestly work. You see, that blood was really the only reason that they had a standing to be able to serve God as a priest whatsoever. So they're continually confessing the value of that precious blood, the blood of the Lamb, on their behalf. It meant so much to God, they put it around the sides of the altar. God is drawing attention to the basis of our acceptance. It's not in abilities. It's in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship and we have a standing of liberty to serve in priesthood before our God. That's why Peter calls it spiritual. See, it's brought into a realm that is spiritual because of the blood. And they took the parts of the animals. We will not look at that. But can I mention two other things that they did as well, they were responsible for? One of them was blowing trumpets, silver trumpets. That was a work of priests. Beautiful trumpets, big long ones, all beaten out of silver. And not poured into a mold, beaten out, beautiful. And here they're taking those trumpets and they're sounding the trumpets for different reasons, to get the attention of the Lord's people to realize God is moving us. He's guiding us. Ours is to be awake and to follow. That's teaching. See, so the priest was a teacher with the trumpets, but he also was a teacher with the book of the law. It was the responsibility of the mature priests to take the law and teach the people every Sabbath day. That was their work. So it's priestly work, beloved, when we handle this book in whatever fashion and for whatever purpose, be it gospel work, we must do it as a priest. And you also, young brother, and dear younger sister, in your gospel work, when you're speaking to people, remember you're acting as ministering to God. You're giving Him the glory by ministering His word unto others. But I must notice with you what we read in chapter 21 of the book of Leviticus. I'm not going to go over that list with you, save just to notice that it's broken into three different characteristics of prohibitions, things that would prohibit, rather, the priest from functioning publicly. God said that he could eat the bread, and he can eat the sacrifices. That's good. Maintain the diet, because you are a priest. Don't forget that. No mice, no turtles, no snakes. No, but the lamb. The breast, the shoulder, the meal offering. Yes, you must eat of that, he says. But there are things, let me notice with you, he mentions, first of all, things that hinder discernment. He talks about being cross-eyed. See, now I just say this very kindly, but a person that's cross-eyed is not going to make, you know, like the story says, go where you're looking. Because he's not going to be able to make a good judgment. And there are things that our world, we've been hearing of them all through this weekend and again this afternoon, there are things that would mar your discernment as a Christian. You would not be able to distinguish right from wrong. If you are, can I say this very plainly to dear younger ones? If you are playing with things on the internet that are not clean and wholesome, that could hinder you from public service for the Lord Jesus. You can't teach children in a Sunday school class when you're playing and looking at things that defile your mind as a believer. It limits it. You can't do it. Keep your mind clean, as we've been hearing so fittingly and ably this afternoon. It destroys discernment and prohibits public priestly service. The second thing that we notice is things that would hinder the ability to serve others. A broken foot, or a broken hand, or a broken leg. So you would not be able to handle that which is the responsibility of priests to be able to publicly function on behalf of worshipers. And there are things that can be handled. There are places where we can go. And brethren, these things are contrary to the character of service of a priest. Places of defilement. Don't waste your time, dear brother, dear sister, in thinking that you could make excuse for them because I'm only young once. That's the best thing of all. those of us who were young once wouldn't mind going back 20 years to change a few things if we could. You can't do it, brother. You can't go back even to yesterday. So don't touch it. Don't go there. Don't spend your time at the ball game place down the stadiums and those places. That is going to hinder you from handling holy things appropriately. You can't minister to God with a broken hand. God said, no, I can't have that publicly. Because you see, it would just show that God's type of thing was just a go for it if you want to, and too bad if it doesn't work. No, the things of God are handled in an appropriate and a sanctified and a holy manner. That is the work of the priesthood. And last of all, things that hinder the life-giving power. Things that would hinder you in your gospel work. There are things, brethren, things in life that would hinder you and mar you from being useful in spreading the gospel, seeing thy gospel prosper, and the work of salvation be wrought by the Holy Spirit of God. Priesthood, beautiful work, precious work. You're a priest, young sister. You're a priest, younger brother. Dear older sister, you've never ceased to be a priest. Nor have you, my dear older brother. God help us to see the wonder and the privilege of ministering unto God. One last thing as I sit down. A priest never ministered alone. Never. He always ministered in company with his high priest. I love that. Every time, my brother, that you rise to lead God's people inside the sanctuary to minister to God, your high priest is in company with you. Always remember that. It helps us to realize that we are in subjection to him, that he is the one who is going to take our presentation and give it to the Father in all the value of his wondrous and glorious person. So we serve as priests, and I trust that God will very graciously help us in our upbringing to keep a good grasp on our right diet and right teaching from our overseers, because they're training us in view of the day of public responsibility, and God will teach us to visit the laver and visit the altar and handle the trumpets and handle the law as priests, ministering unto God always in company with our Lord Jesus Christ.